Lord. Sometimes I wonder if I really, really believe that I'm willing to lay it all down at your feet and make room for you and surrender everything to you, Lord. I know, and I think we all know that if we would just fix our eyes on you and make room for you in our lives and in our marriages, that it would be so much better, so much sweeter. We know that whenever we keep our eyes fixed on you, that we'll be on the right path, Lord. So I just pray that you'd help us with that. If I'm being real honest, I get distracted by shiny things. It's deer season. It's easy to get distracted. I wouldn't say that my marriage is the strongest during hunting season, but I do know that if I keep my eyes fixed on you, my priorities will be in line, Lord. And so I just pray that you would help me and help us with that. And as we move on tonight, that we would just be able to focus on you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys can have a seat. You want to get the lights for me, Ben? Thank you. Yeah, so I'm so glad. I know I already kind of said it, but there's a few people that walked in. I'm so glad that you guys just took the time to invest in your marriage, to come out, sit under a teaching, or at minimum a discussion focused on you, and just invest in your marriage. It's great. Who here thinks marriage is super easy? Okay, so you guys have been striking. Sherry Pringle is going to come up and teach tonight. No, it's tough. It's hard, right? It takes intentionality. It takes diligence. Like, it takes self-depredation so you can make sure that you are focused on your spouse, serving your spouse and focused on Christ. Like, it's hard. Dying to self is hard. And so there's two people in this church when I was praying about who would speak tonight that have done that perfectly and are faultless. And that's Will and Jody Concharla. No, just two people that are super focused and dedicated on loving each other, right? We know they're not perfect. None of us are going to stand up here and say we're perfect, but we have got a real focus on just being committed to one another, even though it's hard, working through the hard things. And so with all that, we'll have Will and Jody up here, and they'll take it away.
I wanted to leave my phone over there, but one of our young adults that has never babysat our kids is babysitting our kids. Praise the Lord.
Or babysat ever, I think.
I know. We called him like 3 hours ago. Praise God. He was like, yeah, I'll come over for free dinner. Sweet. That's the key to young adults. Just feed them.
We've got Matt and April here in front just to remind us how much time we have. So.
Gosh. Eric was like, it's really easy to go long. It's a lot harder to keep it short. So I'm right here looking at the clock. We want to honor your time.
We had 16 pages. We're down to 8 right now. So we're good.
It's like 8-point font. Just kidding.
Guys, we're so excited and grateful to be here. It's just to share with you guys tonight just things that the Lord's taught us. And look around and... Man, I mean, we're humbled to be here, and I know that some of you guys have, you know, would be, what, how do you say that?
We'll be 15 years married next month, and we're looking at,
thanks for reminding me.
But it's a humbling thing to be talking to people that have been married much longer than us and could easily be sitting in these chairs and probably should be sitting in these chairs. But at the same time, we feel confident that God has given us a message, and it's really not about the messenger. It's about what he has to say. So,
amen. Yeah. And so we're just going to share 3 points of things that have been helpful for us, informative for us in our marriage. Obviously, it's not 3 things that are going to fix everything, but I think it's been a good foundation for us as we've been able to just going through our own marriage. So, hey, my name is Will Concharla. This is Mrs. Will Concharla, as we'd say.
My name's Jody, thanks.
All right.
I have my own
I did take his last name, though. That's.
But guys, like Matt said, like to take time to be intentional about your marriage is a great, great thing. And there's been times where I did not sign up because I didn't want to be there to take time. And so knowing that, but at the same time, for you guys that are here, man, praise the Lord for that. And cut me off. Let's pray.
We're going to talk about that later.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for tonight. Lord, we just ask you to, Lord, just to bless the reading of your word. Lord, that you'd bless our words. We're confident that you've given these things to us, and we're sharing them with your body. And we just ask you to be here, and just ask that you're pleased with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hey, Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 11.
Verse 1 through 11.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think of with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be firm in spirit. Serve the Lord.
So this was not really your typical marriage text. But we kind of thought there's a lot of different ways that you could go, and probably more commonly go at a marriage night. We could have talked about communication and intimacy and in-laws, and all those things are really good and important. But when Matt and April asked us to talk tonight, these are really, like, the Lord just put it on our heart. Yeah. And even before this section from Romans is just where I'm at in my reading anyways. And I read that the other day. Actually, it was probably only 2 days ago. I was like, I think this is like a pretty good summary of kind of what we're already shooting for. So that's how we ended up there. But we're just going to pull out a couple things and speak about some things that have just been real anchors in our own marriage, how we view each other, and really our callings as Christians who are married. So I don't know if you're note takers. I'm a note taker and I like alliterations, and it just so happened. I didn't even work for this. It just happened that way. So number one, attitude of appreciation.
It was attitude of gratitude, but...
That's corny though. You could write gratitude if you want. I wrote attitude of appreciation. Number two, unity in community. And number three, mutual mission.
So attitude of appreciation. Recognizing and encouraging your spouse in who God made them to be.
Do you want to say that again?
Yeah. Attitude of appreciation. Recognizing and encouraging your spouse in who God made them to be. Your spouse is God's workmanship, not your own.
Your spouse is still under construction.
And your spouse is made to bring God glory and reflect his image.
So Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he had planned for us long ago." So Will and I are pretty different, obviously. Why are you laughing? You and your spouse are made pretty differently, too, I'm sure, with different bends, different gifts, different preferences, different upbringings, different cultures, different communities, and all those things that, you know, how you're brought up shapes the way that you presume that marriage might look, how your spouse might look and act. And we learned pretty early in marriage that those things that actually maybe the differences are what first attracted you to your spouse could and often do become irritations as you're living with somebody that's a lot different than yourself.
Yeah. Oftentimes my expectations are contrary to God's blessing that he intends my wife to be. And so what talking about our differences, she was just supposed to cook and clean like really well. And
he
all
wanted,
the time.
He thought I was
because that's
be
how
Indian,
I grew up as far as
blonde.
That's what I saw as a woman to like as a wife to show to her husband. It's like, hey, this is what you were to do. And so, well, yeah, that's exactly what I thought going in. I mean, I was pretty dumb, and I was like, shoot, this is not happening.
Okay, like, it did
I
happen.
I mean, hold on. Like,
firstly.
It just didn't
I
happen
did
the way
cook.
I thought it was.
I just cooked pretty poorly. I remember one time in our first year of marriage, Will asked me, it was so nice. He asked me so nice. But he meant it. He meant it genuine. He said, yeah. Do you know how they make anything besides soup and Mexican food?
It was the enchiladas. I don't know what it was. It was just...
I didn't. I really didn't.
I don't think we've had enchiladas since.
And we have not.
So, but, I mean, in a sense of knowing the differences, Jody's loving and caring, and she knows how to make a house a home. Yes. And those are things that... Those are compliments. Yeah. And those are things that I didn't recognize early on and have grown to recognize and appreciate. And because and those things come easy for her. God's gifted her in those abilities. And yeah, and so it's been greatly appreciated.
Philippians 1:6 says, and I am certain that God, who began the good work in you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. I think the operative word here is God is the one who begins the work, and God is the one who completes the work. Amen. He does the saving work. He does the sanctifying work. But I sometimes, maybe you too, like to be the Holy Spirit in your spouse's life and just help that transformation along a little bit. Yeah. And the timeline that I think would be appropriate and in the means that I think is appropriate, not that there are definitely times, I mean, we live with two sinners and those are gonna rub and you don't really know how selfish or lazy or, you know, whatever it may be that you really are until you are coexisting with one another. So there's definitely times for that. But I just know that especially early on in our marriage, I came from like a very tell it like it is family. We just said things. We said all the things, and we said it loud. And you said what you thought, and nobody wondered what you thought. Will did not come from a tell it like it is family. He came from a tell nothing family.
Yeah, we would just. I mean, I remember my dad calling us into his room, like, "Hey, this is where you guys messed up, and here's what you need to do." Like, we just Joe and I just stood there. We nodded. And then we walked out of the room, and that was it. And we didn't communicate. We didn't know how. We weren't encouraged to communicate to mom, dad. And then that really just kind of carried to my relationship where I just kept everything in. Even I was like, oh, how do I don't know how to say that. How is she going to receive it? And so it just didn't. Like, she had plenty to say. I was like, oh, that's enough for both of us to kind of follow. And so, you know.
I'm sorry. It was rough. The problem is that when you get ahead of the Holy Spirit, you're not bringing any kind of temperance or tact or grace or compassion. And it feels really good to get it off your chest, but it's really for you to get it out and not so much for your spouse to receive it. And that kind of goes into Colossians 4:6 says, let your conversation always be seasoned with sorry, I read that wrong. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Yeah, so you guys watch ESPN, you have highlights on ESPN, and so these are really the lowlights of my own mistakes. This is a story about how I was the Holy Spirit to Jody in her life. And so we saw her sitting. I walk in and she's sitting on her, she's got a chair that she sits in.
It's just like this, actually.
She's having her coffee and reading her Bible. And, I was like going back and forth. I'm like getting stuff done and I'm like, I'm ready to go to work. I was like, it's like another 15 minutes. I'm like, since you read your Bible so much, how come the Lord doesn't tell you to wash the dishes?
I did. Came out just like that.
And it was, and you know, she's like, you don't need to be the Holy Spirit for me, you know? And I mean, obviously there are times where there is correction to be had, but.
Not like that.
But not like that, okay? So that was, you can't make that stuff up. I mean, so
there's definitely been times in our marriage when I have doubted him or cut the legs out from under him and really not allowed him to be the leader or be the man and made him feel very small. And I think that this verse in Colossians, actually, we went to a marriage retreat up at Mount Hood. I don't know. That was a long time ago now. Yeah. But that was the one thing that I took home with me. And it was taught in that when you're cooking for somebody, you're cooking for them to receive it and to eat it and enjoy it. Mm-hmm. Like, if I'm cooking for my mother-in-law, she's not going to be satisfied unless her mouth is burning. Like, I did not come from that. I came from the land of potatoes and cod. And she's like, she wants it hot, and she's going to feel satisfied. So if I'm cooking for her, I'm going to cook in a way that pleases her palate, that she's going to enjoy it. And in the same way, our conversations, if you're speaking to your spouse and you have something that you want them to actually receive what you're saying, you need to speak in a way that's palatable mm-hmm. for them. And so for when I'm talking to him, it's important to him to know that I'm not questioning him or doubting him, but that I didn't understand. And mm-hmm. so sometimes the way that I present the same information, but how I present it is really important. He's often said, it's not what you say, but your tone is just, not nice. And that's been a work of the Spirit, like, oh my gosh, you're right, like that's not palatable at all. So that's what
for myself, since she was a really good communicator, I tried to use a lot of words and I would ramble and then I'd use some more words and then I'd be done and she's like, what are you trying to say?
I would just say less, like, it just words.
Yeah, less words. And I was like, well, that kind of sounds harsh if I just get right to the point. And she's like, no, that's...
I just want a little bit of salt, not like...
Needs a pinch of salt and just the opposite.
Yeah.
And so that's been a work to figure out, hey, if I'm trying to say something for my wife to receive, I need to say it in a way that she can understand.
Yeah.
And so...
So... your spouse is made different from you. Praise God. Because actually, I think it was you that said, just the other day, they came over and he said something to the effect of, if there's two people that are the same in a marriage, one of you is not necessary. And I thought, that's pretty good. I like that. So your spouse is different than you.
Mm-hmm. Let your thoughts and words towards your spouse reflect your appreciation for who they are and the efforts they make, even if they're small. We don't need to say everything we think.
And it is good to use your words often to appreciate who they are, the things that you see in them, the way that God made them to be, to give thanks, to call out those unique ways that God has made them. So you're the person that knows your spouse better than anybody else. And if you're not using those times when you see something in them to encourage it and call it out, you don't know. Like, maybe there's not another person that's going to see it the way that you see it. Even if it's small, even if it's, I don't know. It's important to, verbalize. You think it, say it.
Yeah, and that's my thing. It could be, I think, sometimes we go through all day. She's like, do you think I look pretty? Yeah, I thought about it like 10 times. But I just never said it, right? Do I think you're pretty? Yeah.
Thank Thanks.
Yeah. So.
All right.
You know, a practical prayer that I've learned that I've said many times, Lord, bless my wife and help me, rather than help my wife and bless me. Right? Instead of praying for her to change, I want her to be blessed and the Lord to change my own heart. And so that's something I use often is, Lord, bless my wife and help me.
Yeah.
All right.
So
second one is unity in community. The idea that you and your spouse are created to be unique members of the body of Christ and best operate individually and as a couple when participating in the body.
Okay, one more time.
The idea that you and your spouse are created to be unique members of the body of Christ and the best operate individually and as a couple when participating in the body.
Yeah. So I was 19 and Will was 25 when we got married. Most of our friends were in high school, not in high school, just graduating high school, going to college, just starting college, pursuing degrees and jobs. Definitely not married. We were the first of both of our friend groups to get married. We were also the first of our siblings to get married. So when we would get into an argument or a disagreement, I would call one of my girlfriends from college, or from high school, and I'm telling her all the things that Will did wrong to me. And she's like, girl, you don't deserve that. You know, like, just stroking my ego. And I get off the phone and I feel justified in how I feel. And I feel more angry than when I got on the phone. And we did not really, we continued in this pattern for a while, not really realizing the need that we had for Christ-centered, godly community. We were going to two different churches. We were here and we were at a different church, kind of split between the two, but not really plugged into either. So we did not really have a body of believers around us that we were truthful or real with. Until we really found ourselves in a pretty dark spot, a pretty difficult place in our marriage early on, dealing with hurt and sin and really not knowing what to do or who to go to. And just an aside on that, your parents may not be the best place to unpack your partner's sin or your marital problems. Mm-hmm. Also, your secular friends may not be the best place to unpack your spouse's sin and deal with your marital problems.
So early on, we started branching out slowly. I think the only person I knew here was Michael and April for a long time. And I think that's probably because I was calling April to find an appointment with Michael. I think that's probably it. And so you guys, I mean, we would come to church and pastor would say, hey, we got home groups, koinonia groups for you know. Go to home groups.
Oh, koinonia, I forgot.
Yeah.
That's cool. A throwback.
And so it was like, go to home groups. I was like, it's the last one of the year. And then we're going to take a break and, you know, and all right, start the one we're going to go to starts at 2. I was like, we're going to home group today. It happens to be 2:30 by now.
I did not want to go. I am not going to show up late, empty-handed, to a place I've never been, but we did. We went.
We did. It was like, we got to go, and we're not bringing anything. I mean,
it was horrible not bringing anything.
We went, and, I mean, it was so good.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, going to home group, getting plugged in, just knowing people, eating with them at their home. If you aren't going to home group, I suggest you guys go. Like, it's a great place to get connected and to, and I mean, you're doing life with each other. And that's when you have issues, it's like, hey, you can be, those are places, people you can go to be honest and transparent with. And like, it's like, join the club. Like, I mean, I remember the first time I confessed sin to a pastor, I was like, oh, welcome to the club.
Yeah.
I was like, oh, okay. Like, you know, there was no condemnation.
Yeah.
And like, that's the way it should be, guys. Yeah. I mean, to be able to go, to start serving with each other, mission trips. Like, that's another one where I was able to form great friendships by going, in a sense, somebody told me it's like digging in the trenches with people.
Trauma bonding.
Yeah. And so it's just go to the things. We've got so many things that that are available. I mean, you're here. This is one of them. You got men's groups, women's groups, like.
Yeah, those things are created for the purpose of making community accessible to you. And it's really not essential. It's outside of what we're, you know, I mean, it's not necessary to have all these many, many things, but the purpose is to gather with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ and find community. Serving is one of the best things that you can do to connect with people. Yeah. We met some of our nearest and dearest back in those kids' classrooms, and it is a very unique and special thing to do that. So it's also necessary. Fellowship is a necessary part of your Christian walk, of your Christian experience, and you can take that as deep as you want to. But for us, that has played an absolutely vital role in the health of our own marriage. It provides accountability. It provides encouragement. It provides help. And we have a few people in the church that we can confide in that are not on my side or his side, but on our side. That come to our house and have come to our house at 11 p.m. when we're like, we just cannot come to an understanding on this, and he's like speaking a different language, and we're not there. And if you've never needed that, that's great. But coming from the two very different worlds that we did need that, because we're creating something that we had no framework for. The kind of healthy communication and relationship that we desire to have, we had no framework for. And so having other people come and speak life and help us through that has been absolutely critical in the health of our marriage.
Mm-hmm. Here's another story here.
Oh, no.
We had our first kid, Nehemiah, and we came home, and I went to go run an errand. She just needed some time to cool down after having a baby.
We just got home. My baby.
And after I come back, I'm like, oh, hey, our pastor's car's in the driveway. What's it doing here? And so just a little impromptu marriage counseling after we come home from our first baby.
I called Jason, and I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him if you don't come right now. And he did. Yeah. And we're both still here. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There was wild times. There was wild times.
And the counseling just didn't stop, in a sense of like, we didn't get to a point that we didn't need it.
Yeah. Right? Maybe it doesn't look quite like that anymore all the time. But
there are times where it's like, man, you're just in a rut. Like, how do we get out of this? I'm not able to understand what you're saying. And for us, like a lot of times, it's like we just need someone to be there.
Yeah.
And for us, that's how it works. And maybe you guys are like, hey, we're good at communicating. You don't need it. Wonderful.
Cool.
That's great. And the other side is like when you have that unity and community, it's like you have other people that are able to use their giftings to be able to bless you and vice versa, use your giftings to be able to bless others, because we're all different. God's gifted us differently.
Yeah.
And at the same time, it's when you're around other believers, like they're able to speak life into you. Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that you go and air your dirty laundry to anyone and everyone. This doesn't mean we have like prayer gossip where you're like, could we just all pray for my husband who's gambling all of our money away? Like, I don't know what it is, but you should have people that that you both know, that you both trust, and that will speak life and truth into your marriage.
Yeah. And I think one of the times where I messed up was we invited the Smileys over and never had them over before. And
why are you
laughing? He could probably finish it for me. It was probably 30 minutes before they came over. I was like, I have to cancel. I'm really upset with Jody right now.
And this was this was like in fairly recent history. So like this still happens.
And I'm like, I just couldn't wanted to be real with them. Like, hey, pray for me. And I don't know how to do this right now.
Yeah.
And it's not, and I don't remember what it was, but it was just embarrassing.
That. We regret canceling on that because that was an opportunity to let them in, let them love us and let them know and probably help us and walk us through that. So you have those times when you have a choice. For and sure. I feel like when the Holy Spirit is leading you, you know when you choose because God is good. He gives us the choice to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. Yeah. We can walk in the Spirit, like Galatians says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Or we get to choose, I don't want to do that. I'm going to walk in the flesh. Yeah. So that was an opportunity we had. We chose to walk in the flesh that night, but it's not always like that. We've hung out since. All right. And lastly, mutual mission. Uncovering and walking in God's specific good works and means of carrying out his great commission. Okay, I'll read it again. Mutual mission. Uncovering and walking in God's specific good works and means of carrying out his great commission. Do you want to read that?
Yeah, Matthew 28. All right, this is our Great Commission, verse 16 through 20. And the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always and to the very end of the age. And guys, when we read that, and sometimes we're like, oh, we got to go. But the main point of the Great Commission is to make disciples. And how we make disciples is by going, by teaching, and by baptizing. And so when we're talking about making disciples, where am I going
with that? You're right here. Go ahead. You had it.
No. Sorry.
We were like, don't read the paper. So then we're like really getting lost here.
Making disciples. All right. I mean, yeah, that didn't help.
So oftentimes in marriage.
Oftentimes in marriage, especially when you're going through a hard season, the natural tendency is to turn inward, right? I don't want to go out.
Yeah.
Right? We turn in. I'm like, oh my gosh, Jody's upset.
What
I got to make her happy.
Fix it?
Right? She's not happy. I got to make her happy. Happy wife, happy life. Right? So I'm like, oh, what can I do to fix that thing? Yeah. To make her
happy. We put all of our attention
happy.
Here because if he's happy, then I'm happy and you're happy and we're happy.
Happy.
But it doesn't really work that way. This quote, I love this quote. It says, books that teach you how to get along can make you feel like having a happy family is the primary goal of the Christian life and make the primary things like God's glory and his mission secondary and can nudge you into exchanging ultimate happiness for immediate happiness.
Yeah. The times Jody and I felt the most happy, the most blessed in our marriage is when we catch the vision that God has intended for us.
Yeah.
Right. Our purpose is not to make each other happy, but to bring God glory and to increase his kingdom. And then when we start thinking about expanding the kingdom, it might seem like a really big thing. But in all reality, like, we have each other. I mean, we have children. And so we already have disciples that we are making.
And then we kind of start to get excited. Like, you start thinking about those differences that we talked about at the beginning, how he's made and I'm made. And we're like, oh, okay, like, you have things that you bring to the table and I have things that I bring to the table and they're different. But how can we, like, put these together and do stuff for Jesus, because it's awesome. Yeah. So, like, Will he played basketball in high school and growing up, and then he coached basketball pretty much our whole marriage. He's coached basketball, and now he coaches at Astoria High School, and I didn't care about basketball till I married Will. now I guess I'm a Blazers fan. Like, that's just what happens. You marry into it and you, yeah, like, you just get that upon you. So I also now like basketball, but I really, like, I like making my home and I like decorating and I like doing things to make people feel loved and nurtured. I like to take care of things. That's why I bought baby cows. And then we bought baby cows and we had to call Matt in April because I brought home baby cows. It was a whole thing. That's another time. Anyways, I like to nurture things and people. Yeah. And we're like, you know what's really cool? You can have all 20 of your high school basketball boys to our living room and we'll feed them and we'll, yeah, do fun stuff and have like Christmas sock exchanges. Shouldn't we, yeah, do a Christmas sock exchange with your high school kids?
Yeah.
And he's like, yes. And so we started doing stuff like that where we just like have them come over and hang out with them. And it's a very, for us, it's simple. For us, it's like, that's just like 1 + 1. Like, that's just easy math. And then we go to the high school gym, and I use my very loud mouth to honor Jesus most of the time and cheer for his boys. And it's awesome. Yeah. Like, we
and also to lovingly
intrude. Correct the ref the referee, only, yeah, on rare occasions.
Yeah.
I digress.
And the thing is, guys, we all have areas in our life, right? I mean, I look around, there's, right, people in 4-H, people that work for medics, people that are just in the community, that are construction jobs. Peter Pan, I love going to Peter Pan, dude, and I'm like meeting with someone, I'm like, that's just,
I know him,
you know, like with photography, drawing, like all these different things. Like, I can't drive a truck. Like, there's just things that I can't be where you're at,
yeah,
right? And you can't be where I'm at. Like, that's the position that God has placed you. And there was a I don't know, somebody told me, it's like, you guys know those Wi-Fi signals? You have a Wi-Fi signal on your phone, right? You connect to a hotspot. And then I was like driving through town one time. I was like, oh man, I know someone that works there. There's a hotspot there. I know someone works there. There's a hotspot there. Yeah. I know, like, just increasing God's kingdom by just being, yeah, available. And to be on mission is to understand, it's like, hey, I'm here where I'm supposed to be. God's, yeah, put me here. And there might be someone that needs the Lord today.
Yeah.
If not, I'm just going to be the best employer that I can, yeah, be today.
Yeah.
Mom, whatever it may
We're
be.
We're not, right, just building a happy life.
Yeah.
That would be such a waste of time if we were just sitting around trying to build this beautiful, happy life. This, yeah, quote says, a Christ-centered and eternity-minded marriage is not the same as a fun marriage. Some of the decisions that we make together are painful, but we know that they are right. Christ promises the abundant life. John 10:10 says, I come that they may have life and have it to the full. But that is not always synonymous with fun. Mm-hmm. And that's the reality, is that we are called to live a cruciform life for Jesus that looks like Jesus, yeah, that acts like Jesus. And we, regardless if you're married or not, we are all on, we've been commissioned by Jesus to go and make disciples. That doesn't end when you're married and then you're like, oh my gosh, now we get to build this beautiful, yeah, happily ever after that's all about us. No, that would be super lame. But you get to use this beautiful partnership that was designed by God to, we do so much more together than we could do apart.
Yeah, amen.
Right now, our maybe mission fields, I don't know, it's corny too, yeah, but the things that we're doing in our life right now, like the areas that we're making disciples are, we have kids. That's like, if you have kids, dude, that's your like primary, that's it right there. They get the best and the worst of you. They get you all the time. They are your responsibility, and it's awesome. We're parenting. We are doing young adult group, which is it's such an honor and a privilege to hang out with them, and we feel totally ill-equipped, yeah, and so uncool, and they come and they use words that we don't understand, and it's just really, I love them so much. But we're doing that, and right now we're going through an adoption, an international adoption to bring home our fifth baby, and I was just gonna say to that of we, you know, we're better together, and I couldn't do the things that I do for Jesus apart from him in the same capacity. Mm-hmm. We just went like a month ago.
Yeah.
I don't know how long we've been back, like 3 weeks or something. I don't know. It was a trip. We went to India and back in 8 days, and we went on 11 flights in that time period. And between each of those flights was long layovers and long drives in India. And it was, and on top of that, it's the meeting your child for the first time and all the emotion that comes with that. And it was absolutely grueling. Like, it wrecked me. And we're laying in bed one night in India in a crusty hotel, and Will's like, I don't know who would sign up for this, dude. And I'm like, me either. But Jesus is like, you're going. And it was one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life, to go and then to say goodbye to our daughter and to leave and not know when we were coming back for her. Yeah. I'm not going to cry because that's lame. But I could not have done that without him. I could not have gone through that heartache without him. And I kept thinking of that verse, the two are better than one, because if one falls, mm-hmm. there's another there to carry him and pick him up. And that's God's design, is that the two would be better than one.
Yeah, it's Ecclesiastes 4:9-11. Two are better than one because they have good return for their labor. For if one falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Although one may be overpowered, two can resist. Moreover, a cord of three strands is not easily broken.
So it just looks different in different seasons of our life. There's been seasons where we knew our call to make disciples was very small, and it was in the confines of our four walls. And there's times where God has made us have really big shoulders to be able to carry a lot of things. And that changes, that fluctuates, and it takes being in tune, listening to the Lord and asking him and asking your spouse, being in unity with your spouse and asking the Lord, like, God. And it's kind of scary sometimes, like, is there something else that you want me to be doing? Like, am I doing what you want? Am I where you have me? What else could we be using our gifts? How else could we be using our gifts, I guess?
Yes, I mean, bottom line, like, when we're on mission, like, there's a reason we're on mission. We're trying to win souls. We learned today, like, we want to grow the kingdom. Jesus is coming back. You've heard it. It's been taught, and you listen to it again. It's like, I don't know, maybe I just turned 40, and I'm like, oh, the time is short, right? It's like, man, I want to do more. I want to, like, what does that look like? We went to go visit our daughter in India, and it was that, like, there's ways that God reveals himself to you, and I feel like, or through his character, and part of that is like when you get married, you're like, oh, you understand. Now there's the husband-wife relationship where it talks about Jesus and the church. And then you have, you know, if you have kids, like, then the relationship goes a little deeper and you understand, oh, this is a father-son relationship. Like, man, God gave his son up. And so, you know, something that the Lord taught me while we were there, like, as we were leaving, right, we it was, you know, if you guys ever put down a kid that didn't want to be put down, right? You're like, you're just like leaning with them. They're just still hands and legs just holding on, right? And I was like, we have to go, right? We have to go, but we're coming back. And so, literally, we have to go prepare your room. You guys know where I'm going with this. And so, just that little glimpse of heaven, in a sense of, I never thought about it as, oh, it's always like, oh, Jesus coming back to get me, right? Yeah, of course. It says that in the Word. It's good. But from the other side, it's, man, God's like, Jesus, like, when am I going back? We didn't know, when is this time? Like, anxiously just waiting on his tiptoes to come back for you and me, right? And that was like, yeah, it was So good to be reminded of that. I want to be able to, and to remind you guys, like, Jesus is coming back,
yeah.
Right? And we are better together than we are apart.
And we just have to reframe the idea of what is a good marriage. What does a good marriage look like? Yeah. Is it to have a beautiful, perfect, happy home that looks good online and you do all the fun things? And it, like, those are good things. Trust me. I love that stuff. We just like carving pumpkins with our kids. Like, it's just so awesome. But that is not the primary goal of your life, to look good and to have fun and to be happy. Those things come. I believe that happiness and fulfillment come when you aim at bringing God glory and furthering his kingdom. And that does not stop when you get married. Your call to make disciples and make an impact for God does not end when you get married. It only becomes that much more effective, or that much differently effective, I guess.
Yeah. And when we get our eyes off of each other and onto the Lord, like, it, like, so much better, guys. I mean, it just really levels out the playing field. It makes, like, the petty things that I have against my wife, like, it's really non-existent when we, in terms of eternity.
Yeah.
Right? And we're going to wrap up here. Can someone get the lights? Is that a thing? Lathan, you want to come up? And
okay, just a little bit to brag on Lathan, you guys. I'm sorry, Lathan, to do this to you, but, man, this guy, if you don't know Lathan, you should hang out with him, because, like, take him and buy him a meal and hang out with him, because he's a really cool guy. And this is the first time that he's leading worship like this, and I'm just super proud of him, and I love him so much. He's been doing this in our living room for months now at Young Adult Group, and we are just blessed. He's a blessing.
Yeah, we're going to just, you know, once we get dismissed here, guys, we'll get dismissed, and then we have dessert in the fellowship hall. So we're not going to come back in here. We'll just kind of go out, enjoy that, and then head home. Right, things to go over. Like, here's some questions to ask yourselves, right? You are unique parts of the body with specific gifts. Do you recognize your spouse's differences as gifts or frustrations? All right, the other thing is, who is your community? Do they speak life into your marriage? Do they have enough information? And do they have the permission to hold you accountable and speak truth? And are you making disciples? Maybe you already are, but you, like, actually just thinking about it, are you making disciples? Who has God put into your life to train up and disciple? Kids, neighbors, little league, coworkers, parents. Like, there are people around you. You just have to open up your eyes and see. And then, do you have someone discipling you? Is that a need you have? Do you have a Paul and a Timothy? Someone that's pouring into you, and then someone you're pouring out into.
And lastly here, it says, are there things or places that burn in your heart that are specific to you and your marriage in terms of being on mission? We can't be like you. We can't go to the places that you go. We don't have access to the soil that you have access to spread seed. God has placed you and your spouse in your particular mission field.
I'm going to read John 13, 1 through 15 here. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God and he was going back to God, rose from supper. He lay aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean." When he had washed the outer washed their feet and put on the outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am so. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." We're going to pray, and we're going to wash feet. Can sound a little odd or awkward, but guys, we are here to serve one another, right? It's not a common thing, and according to tradition, foot washing was delegated to a servant to wash the feet of guests, right? They would walk in the dusty roads, and when they came, they'd have, before a meal, they would have their feet washed because they would be sitting in low tables. And in this case, Jesus was demonstrating to his disciples the act of servanthood, showing humility, right? There was no servant in the upper room. Right, the disciples were like, "All right, who's going to do this?" And it'd be one thing. I mean, people wouldn't have thought, there was no expectation for the teacher to have his disciples wash their feet. But it was unthinkable for the teacher to wash the disciples' feet. Right? In that case, in that sense, it was Jesus who was washing the disciples' feet. And Jesus takes the job of a lowly servant to wash the feet and gives us an example. And Peter asks Jesus to wash the whole body. He's like, "No, you've already been bathed. Like, you're saved. You just need to wash your feet. Like, you're just walking through this world. Like, there's things that you're carrying around on your feet. Like, you just ask for forgiveness. Be repentant, right?" Mm. Here's my heart for tonight, right? I mean, this was just a random thing that popped up. I was like, man, this kinda could go weird. one of two ways, right? But we wanted to share what God has put on our hearts. Right, we've gone through those things. We wanted to have a time where we could pray together, because here in America we don't have a lot of time. Right? We're just busy doing stuff, and maybe you do. Maybe you have a time with your spouse. Great. Here's another 5 minutes where you can spend with your spouse and pray. Pray for each other. And the other side is like, man, what? Like, how do we do this? Like, we're talking about serving one another. And I think the practical way that Jesus was talking about was to wash one another's feet, and I think we want to do that tonight. If you don't want to do it, don't be condemned, right? You're not in sin. It's not in the Bible. You're not going to lose your salvation. But I don't want to miss out on anything that the Lord wants to do tonight, right? Praying is enough, right? I mean, you can pray with your spouse, great. But if you can, right, guys, husbands, like, come up, grab, there's water, it's warm, it's not cold, it's, right, trying to make it comfortable, grab some water, grab the tin can, grab a towel, right, and also find a space, right? I mean, there's obviously, you guys are good, find corners where you have space that you can. When was the last time you got on one knee, right? Probably when you proposed, right? And so, or maybe the other one proposed. It's another way to be able to serve your spouse, right? You
want to say something? Yeah, you guys, like I said earlier, we're not ignorant to the fact that there might be a few couples in here that don't want to wash each other's feet, right? April's got to wash mine shortly. It's going to be good. But if you are in that spot, very seriously, just come get prayer. Eric's going to be in the back. He didn't know it, but he's going to be. Me and April will be up here for a short time before we wash each other's feet. If you are in a spot in your marriage where you just don't think you can do that, come get prayer. Like Will said, if not, that's okay too. Like, you're not going to lose your salvation. Work through it in your own time. But the better thing would be, let the Lord do the work tonight. When you guys are done, you can leave on your own accord, and we're going to end on dessert tonight. And so spend 5 minutes, pray with your spouse, wash each other's feet, get prayer if you need it, and then wash each other's feet. And then we're going to end with fellowship and dessert tonight. So, like Will said, husbands, come up, grab one jar. We're not dumping gallons, right? It just takes a little bit. You don't need a full bath, right? You're already clean. So grab a jar, two towels a person, a couple obviously, and a tin for catching the water. There is an empty garbage can on the outside for dumping the water in when you're done. Yep. Everybody on the ends of the aisles, privacy, spread out around the sanctuary, and just spend a little time with your spouse. Lord, God, I thank you so much for the specific word that you have given Will and Jody for us. How practical and just how awesome it is to just have that reminder of what we're married for, what we're supposed to be doing. The whole point of us existing is to further your kingdom, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. I just pray that that you would continue to do work tonight, and that your name would be glorified with everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, Eric's in the back. Me and April, we'll be in back this corner back here if you guys need prayer.